Amen. Before us a text that is so difficult in many areas to teach. But again this morning, as we look at the model church, remember that 2 Thessalonians was written just maybe a few weeks or even a few months after 1 Thessalonians was written to this church, a church that Paul said was a, or God said, was a model church. And they were turning all of Greece upside down for Jesus' sake and through his name. Even though they were young believers, even though they did not have a New Testament, they had, of course, maybe parchments from the Old Covenant. And here they are, less than a year old in the Lord, and man, God is using them in a mighty way. And so persecution has broken out, and evidently some false teachers or someone, Paul doesn't name them specifically, they tell these new believers that they've missed the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church, and that they have now entered the great tribulation period. And that is the purpose that Paul wrote this little tiny letter to the church again. And I want you to look at what they were saying there, because in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we're going to find something. Paul gives us end time events that are listed nowhere else in the New Testament. And not only that, Paul is going to tell them that the day of the Lord has not come, that that day is yet future. And let's look at it beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind. Don't be troubled either by spirit, by word, by letter. In other words, whether it's a forged letter or a false prophecy, we're not exactly told. As if from us, as though the day of Christ, and the day of Christ always refers to the rapture of the church, that the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. And now look what he says, for that day will not come. Now, that day meaning the second coming of Christ, the great tribulation period, the day of the Lord, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So with all of that being said this morning, we're going to talk about that day. And I pray that what I say has clarity and enters our hearts. Let's pick up where we left off last Sunday with verse 5. Paul, writing to this church, undergoing severe persecution again, he just says this. He said, well, this is manifest evidence, or this is proof of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy. Now, this is not talking about merit. You can't earn the kingdom of God. You can't earn heaven. Amen. So this word is talking about fitness, that you may be counted fit of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So the proof or this evidence that God was working in these young believers is that they didn't fall apart in persecution. Remember from last Sunday, they endured. Amen. This is a church that endured, and all of us should endure, hold up under whatever we're going through, because greater is he that is in you than anyone or anything that's in this world. Amen. Now, with all of that being said, when we are persecuted, when we are slandered and hated because we're Christians and people do wicked, evil things to us, you know, the flesh wants to do something. It doesn't want to bless them. It doesn't want to do good to them that curse you. It wants to take the holy fist in. Amen? But no, it's true. Come on, let's be honest. But we do have restraint. Amen. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So what we do is this. I know we want to pay them back, but we don't, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Amen. Now listen carefully. Whenever we are being persecuted, they do not understand at all that one day they're going to answer for what they did to the church or what they did to believers. Amen. They don't know about that day. They don't even believe in that day. They believe that whatever they do to you, they can get away with, okay? And so with all that being said, they do not have a clue, those that are lost, that whenever they persecute you, the Bible says in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, speaking when Jesus said to Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, was Paul persecuting Jesus? Well, he was persecuting Jesus's church, amen? He said, if you persecute my church, you're persecuting me. So unbelievers, they don't realize that when they persecute you, they are persecuting our Savior, amen? Think about that. Verse 6, let's begin our text, talking about in that day. Now, what happens to those who persecute us? Throughout all of the centuries, you ready? It says, since it is a righteous thing with God. Is God holy? Is God just? Does God ever make a mistake? No. He says, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those, meaning those unbelievers, who are troubling or who are persecuting or afflicting you. Listen to me. On that day, all things throughout all the generations are going to be made right. Not one person is going to get away with anything. We, the believer, we stand at the Bema seat of Christ, a place of rewards, amen? But we will give an account. But the unbeliever stands at the great white throne judgment. Oh, that's a horrible thing. Now listen, we live in a time, if we just look at our world that we live in, do you know that in America, a woman is raped every 2 minutes? So, well, we've had about 5 rapes already. Do you understand? In our own country, do you know that a violent crime is committed every 24.6 seconds in our nation? In our own nation. And not only that, when you think about Christians, you know how many Christians were killed and murdered and executed last year? Let me give you 4,761. They were all killed for their faith in Jesus. Matter of fact, right this moment, let me read it from the poll, 340 million Christians live in places where they experience high levels of persecution for their faith in Christ. I saw a picture that was sent to me not too long ago of a man on the street corner holding up a huge sign, and it said this, "If Jesus Christ returns, let's kill him." Listen, persecution is increasing in our own country, but not to the extent that it is around the world, in China, North Korea, and other places. Amen? Now, but with all that being said, this recent poll that I read, it was unbelievable. It says this, the majority of young people in America, let me start it over. The majority of young people in America favor socialism. Isn't that amazing? You know, I think that maybe our nation hasn't been taught correctly, our young people. Maybe they have forgotten where socialism came from and communism and all the rest of it. His name is Karl Marx. Do you remember that? Yeah. Remember the Marx-Lenin regime, that era that we called Russia the USSR back then, remember? The Iron Curtain, if you will. How many people under his regime, because he embraced Karl Marx and his manifesto, how many people did he murder? Over 20 million people perished, all because of socialism, communism. Matter of fact, I'm reading a book right now. It's called The Devil and Karl Marx by Paul Kengor. And it's, let me just read from the preface here, and then I want to read from a section of the book. It says here in this book, The Devil and Karl Marx, he's talking about Romanian pastor Richard Wormerbrand, which has now gone home with the Lord, and how he spent 14 years in prison behind the Iron Curtain for his opposition to atheistic communism, and he was brutally tortured, with which he described as literal demonic zeal. In his international bestseller, and I'm sure you've read it, I have read it years ago, Tortured for Christ, let me read one section of what he endured. It says, he recalled his captors there in prison. He says, I've seen communists whose faces, while torturing Christians, shone with rapturous joy. They cried out while torturing the Christians, "We're the devil." One torturer said, "I thank God, in whom I don't believe, that I have lived to this hour when I can express all the evil in my heart toward you. What they did to Christians in that time is horrifying. Loved one, listen to me. All of those people, we love the lost, amen? But I'm going to tell you, all those that persecuted believers and did evil things like that to believers, they believe that there isn't a God. They believe that they're going to get away with it. They don't believe that there is that day. Do you understand? But the fact of the matter is, verse 6, look at it again. It said, it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those, meaning those unbelievers who cause crushing sorrows. That's what that word afflict means. Listen to me now. No power in the universe can stop or supplant verse 6. Amen. It is certain because God's going to do it in that day. The Bible is very clear, Galatians 6:7. God is not mocked. He is not mocked. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever man, any man, listen, that is a universal law. It is impartial to every person. Do you understand? Oh, listen, boy, I tell you, that's no one mocks God. See, they think they can mock. The word mock means to turn your nose up, to sneer, okay? People do that every day, but they're not going to get away with it. People persecute Christians around the world, burn down their churches, behead them, and so forth. They're not going to get away with it. You see, Galatians 6:7 is a true word from God. Amen? And not only that, Job put it this way in Job 4:8. He says, listen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble will reap the same. So what does Paul tell the church at Thessalonica? What does he tell these baby Christians that are holding up, they're holding their own, they're not falling apart at all in the tribulation that they're going we're not told exactly what happened. Are they being martyred or whatnot? We don't know. What does Paul tell them? Look at verse 7. He says this. He says, and to give you, meaning God's going to repay, but he's going to give you who are what? That word means afflicted, persecuted, or those that are suffering. Watch this. What is he going to give them? Paul says, God's going to give you and every believer rest, and then he includes Paul, Silas, and all the other believers. He says, rest with us. When? Well, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, listen carefully. This verse is confusing, and I don't want to confuse you. When Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, he says, you know, that God, okay, yes, we're under tribulation. I'm suffering. You're suffering. God's going to pay them back. Not right now, but one day it'll happen. But for right now, God's going to give us rest together. Now, what was that rest or that comfort that Paul spoke about in 1 Thessalonians? Remember when he said in chapter 4, we read it, and then he said, comfort one another with these words. Speaking of what? The rapture. So Paul is actually there when he says this rest with us. He's not talking about the second coming yet. He's talking about, you know what, we're working for the Lord. We're waiting for the Lord. And you know what? He could take us home at any time. Amen? And then he says this, trouble rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now listen carefully. When verse 7 happens in the future, because it hasn't happened, the rapture would have already taken place, meaning the church was already caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Amen? Okay, so we have to keep verse 7 in its context. It's just vital. What is the context here in verse 7? The context is this. When will the Lord repay those that have persecuted and harmed believers? When will that happen? It says when he is revealed from heaven. When is that? That is the second coming. Amen? Okay, that's so important. That's when the repayment happens. So that's the day of God's righteous judgment. It is yet future. Revelation 1:7 says this, John the apostle, there he is. He's caught up though into the heavenlies with the Lord. And he says this, behold, he is coming with clouds and every eye will see him. Now listen, every eye. That means it's not local. It means it's global. Amen? Okay, so this is a global event, the second coming of Christ. He says not only that, he, even they who pierced him, now that would be the Jews, and all the tribes of the earth will celebrate. No, that word means they're going to mourn. Matter of fact, the word is wail with horror. And that word is also used of such pain that people would cut themselves in agony. He says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and look why they're going to mourn, because of him. Even so, amen. What does that mean? It means that everyone that sees him now on the earth, not speaking of the remnant of Israel, who they will be saved, but talking about those who know now, they do not have a chance of ever being saved. See, it is absolutely too late. If Jesus hasn't saved a person by his first coming, then the second coming will only bring judgment. Boy, that's a heartbreaking word. So Christ is coming, the second coming. And not only that, judgment is coming. And guess what? We are going to be coming back with him. Amen? Let me give you the text and read it to you. Revelation 19:11, a lengthy reading, but please bear with me. Revelation 19:11, John writes, oh, he says, I saw heaven opened. Can you believe? Wouldn't that be cool? Oh, he saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful, True, and in righteousness he judges. He judges and he makes war. The Lord is a man of war. Amen. The Lamb is not coming back. Are you listening to me? Okay, he came as the Lamb of God who paid for the sin debt of the world. He says, oh no, he's coming and he's making war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His head, there are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, meaning the blood of his enemies. His name is called the Word of God. Here it comes, 14. And the armies of heaven. Now that is not talking about his angels. That's us. The armies of heaven, and the reason I know that, they're clothed in fine linen. They're clothed in white, and they are clean. In other words, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have the righteousness of Christ on us. Amen? And he says this. He says, and oh, he says, we followed them on white horses. No, we don't have any weapons, just the garments. You know what I mean? If you've never been on a horse, get ready. Okay? Out of his mouth is going to go a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them, meaning the nations, and he'll do so with a rod of iron. And it says here, and he himself, meaning Jesus, treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of Almighty God. Listen, when Jesus comes back, he is not going to try to persuade this fallen world that he is king. Amen? He is the king. He says, oh, listen, and he has on him a robe, and on his thigh he has a name written. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. And when that happens in verse 8, when he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those. On those who do not know God. They know about God, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Taking vengeance upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They refuse to obey it. I want you to listen to me now. The day of vengeance from God, it's not revenge. It is not anger. It's not rage. It is the day of God's justice. He is a thrice holy God. He never makes mistakes. And no pastor enjoys talking about the judgment of God because we know how severe it is. Loved one, listen. The age of grace. We are in this. We're in the 69th week of Daniel, waiting for the 7 years to come. Amen. The age of grace is nearly over. Grace, God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor is nearly over. And you know what? God has warned every generation through his word. Over and over he tells them, you know, God doesn't want anyone to perish. Amen. The Bible says in Acts 17:30, Paul writing, he says, oh, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now, listen to what God does. He commands all men, that means everyone, all men everywhere, there's no exceptions, to repent, to get right with God, to come back to the Lord. God says, listen, you're not ignorant about Jesus Christ. I sent him 2,000 years ago. He's the Savior of the world. The world knows that. They may not believe it, of course, but they know about Jesus. The world knows about Jesus. Now, of course, there's a few who don't, but don't get me wrong here. Listen, but God is commanding every man, every woman, every teenager, everyone to repent. And the reason is this. He says, because God has appointed a day, that day, loved one, a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, meaning Jesus, whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance to all of this by raising him from the dead. So God always warns. He says, listen, I tell you, there's a judgment coming. You don't have to be a part of that judgment. A person can be saved. Amen? Oh, it's heartbreaking. And it's God crying out to the world. And he says, the resurrection is a guarantee. There's so many people say, well, when I die, it's over. That's not true. Every person that has ever died is alive someplace right now, waiting. Do you understand? We're eternal, and man is an eternal being. And God says, man, listen, come to Christ. Because if Jesus is not your Savior, then he will become and be your judge. You know, I believe, and I know that I'm probably wrong here, but wouldn't you just think, I mean, think about this. Surely everyone in America has heard about Jesus. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, come on. It would be absurd. Somebody, I have not met anyone in America goes, I never heard about Jesus, you know? I mean, no, listen. You know, and I will say, and some of you that don't even know about Jesus in America, if you're listening right now, and I hope you are, you go to church on Easter and Christmas and you don't even know why. We call them C and E Christians. I don't really call them that. Somebody did, and I just used it. I don't know. And you know what? They've heard the gospel. They've heard it on the radio. They've heard it on TV. They've been witnessed to, they know. And yet they refused the good news. You know why so many people do that? Because they really believe that a loving God would never, ever, ever send a person to hell. That a loving God would never do that to me. And do you know why? Do you know why fallen people believe that? Do you know why lost people believe that? Do you know why even some Christians believe that? It's because they have created God in their own image. Do you understand? They've created a God that doesn't exist. That is the most dangerous thing that a believer or a lost person can do, is to say, well, God wouldn't do that. Look at me. Yeah, look at you. Look at me. Dear God, God is holy. He is a holy God. So what is the future for those outside of Christ that refuse to come to the Lord? Look at verse 9. these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Doesn't that break your heart? If that doesn't make you want to tell the lost about Jesus, there's something wrong with you. Do you understand me? I say, oh Lord, how heartbreaking. They've rejected the only person in the entire universe who loves them. They've rejected the only person in the entire universe that can save them and loves them so much, died on the cross for them. He says, these shall be punished. That word punished literally means to pay the penalty. Remember what Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's not physical death there. That is eternal death, separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, sin is going to pay, but Jesus took our sin. He took the sin of the world. Amen? So it says punished there, and it says with what? Everlasting. That means never-ending destruction. I hear people say, well, you know, when you die, it's over. No, everlasting cannot mean when you die, it's over. Everlasting, never ending, cannot mean annihilation. It doesn't mean to cease to exist. It doesn't mean, oh, it's just going to be temporary suffering. No, this is everlasting punishment. There is no end to that. Don't you just hate that? I hate that too. But this is God, and God is always right, and I don't understand all of it, but I believe it. I don't have to understand everything, but I do have to believe that God's word is true. You know, and I say, oh, Lord, so what does that destruction mean? If you looked up that word, the word destruction means banished. It means removed. It means completely cut off from what? From the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Everything, whatever God is, all the goodness, all the joy, all the peace, all the love, whatever, it is gone forever. Someone quoted this quote, I forget who it was, but I had it saved. He says this, hell will be completely devoid of all that God is except one thing, his holy justice. Wherever and whatever Gehenna, eternal hell, not Hades, eternal hell, Revelation 20 and following. Whatever it is, loved one, it is a place where a person is alone forever, hopeless forever, empty forever. C.S. Lewis said this, in hell, everybody will be at an infinite distance from everybody else. One book that I was reading on the bottomless pit, I quote the author, he says this, I want you to picture in your mind hanging over a precipice. And God is hanging on to you, and you're hanging on to him. And you decide you don't want God anymore. You don't need God anymore. So you let him go. And the moment you let him go, you know you made a mistake and you're falling. And every moment you're falling farther and farther away from the only source of help, the only source of truth, the only source of love. And you realize that you made a mistake and you can't get back up. And you fall going in the wrong direction and you'd give anything to go back, but you can't. You just fall and fall and fall and fall. How long? The writer says forever. And while all the while you're falling, you're saying, I'm further now. I'm further now from the only source of hope and love. He says, in hell, there's never the bliss of annihilation, but you would give anything for it. But it's unavailable. And only the conscious continuation of emotional anguish, physical anguish, relational anguish, spiritual anguish, is forever and ever. I don't like reading that book. But Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven, loved one. Jesus said in Matthew 8:12, he says, cast them out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. Listen to me for a moment. Can you imagine never seeing light again? I mean, I put my little Tinkerbell light in my switch in my bedroom. And Mario gave it to me. Thank you. Yeah. He owes me now. I mean, darkness. If you close your eyes at night, if you're in a dark room to sleep, but sometimes you think you see things. Never mind. That only happens to me. But in outer darkness, whatever that is, you won't see anything, but you'll hear something. You'll hear the gnashing of teeth, and you'll hear weeping. Jesus said in Mark 9:44 about hell, he says, oh, that is where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. The eternal sensation evidently of being devoured over and over for all eternity. How in God's name, how does that happen to a person? Why would any person choose hell over Jesus? And I said choose. Why would that even happen? You know what man has to do? They have to reject God's offer of salvation. You're saved how? By grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. Just come to him and he saves. Amen? I mean, listen to me. You know, when you live for the world, think about it. A person who lives for the world and now all of a sudden it's the end of the world. Did you know? I want you to think about what I'm about to say. To reject God's offer, to reject Jesus Christ as Lord, to say, come to me, I'll save you, I'll fill your heart with my Holy Spirit, I'll help you, I'll never leave you. You're going to make it if you'll come to me. And to reject Jesus, did you know, is to reject God's perfect will for everyone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, amen? Everyone in the world, in every generation, God so loved the world that he did something. He gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes him would not perish, have everlasting life. Do you think God wants anyone to perish in hell like what we just read? No. What did Jesus say in Matthew 25:41? It says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh no, God doesn't want anyone to perish like that. 2 Peter 3:9, God is long-suffering toward us. Here it comes, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, I don't want you to perish, God says. What did Jesus tell us? Remember when he spoke to the Jews in John 5:40, he said, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. There are those that believe that God has pleasure in punishing. He doesn't. Whenever we're corrected, he does it in love. Amen? Oh, listen. No, listen. God has no pleasure in that. Ezekiel 33:11 says, God says, oh, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. And he cries out. He says, oh, turn from your evil ways. Why should you die? When does all this happen? Verse 10, look at it. When he comes in what day? That day. But look at this now. When he comes in that day, and look what's going to happen, to be glorified in his saints, his set apart ones, that's us, and to be admired among all those who what? That word literally means are those who have believed, because our testimony among you was believed. Jesus is coming. It's going to happen. The one who was born the virgin, who died, who was punished by man and put upon a cross and died and was buried and rose from the dead the third day, ascended to the right hand of God. This same Jesus is coming. He's seated at the right hand of God right now. And when he comes in that day, the second coming, I've already told you that we are coming with him. Amen. You see, listen, when the rapture occurs, there's no judgment attached to that. Remember? No judgment attached to that. But boy, the second coming, I'm telling you that there is. Listen, at the end of the tribulation period, darkness is going to be covering the face of this earth, Lord. Man, here we are, you know, and it says in the Bible, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars are going to fall from heaven, all the tribes of the earth are going to be mourning when they see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In that day, when we come back with him, in that day, the kingdom of God, the millennial reign of God, the 1,000 years, a perfect environment upon this earth. Is that going to be unbelievable? Oh, listen, you know what? Satan is going to be bound. Oh, what a time this is going to be. It says when he does come, it's going to be the Matthew 25, that's the sheep and goat judgment in the millennial reign when he returns. It says in Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all of his holy angels with him, he will sit upon the throne of his glory. It'll be right there in Jerusalem, loved one. So that's the sheep and goat judgment. He separates the sheep from the goat, remember? I think it's verse 46 of Matthew 25. And those, the goats, what happens? They're cast into hell, eternal punishment. At the end of 1,000 years, you know what happens? The great white throne judgment. But I don't want to get into that. I want you to see the purpose now, the grand purpose of his coming. And look at it. It's to be glorified in his saints. Is that unbelievable? Do you know the word glorified is only used in the New Testament in verse 11 and 10 and verse 12? Let me give you the Amplified version. It says, on that day, Jesus will be made more glorious. Isn't that amazing? More glorious in his consecrated people. How in the world can I teach that? How do I even imagine that? Here we are, we're in heaven. We mount upon the horses, it says in Revelation 19. And you know what? We depart, we come to the earth. We haven't been on earth for 7 years. Do you understand? Because of the rapture, whenever that occurs. And we know that the moment the church is caught away, then the 7-year tribulation period is going to begin. And now what's happening? All of us, we're already glorified, but something happens else. It says that Jesus is now, during the millennial reign, we're going to all be glorified. He's going to be glorified in you and me. I don't know what that means. Do you understand me? I say, oh, Lord, that's too deep for me. You're telling me in that day, all of his saints, we're going to share all your glory? Well, what did Paul the Apostle say? Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope. Remember, hope, certain, the hope of glory. The Bible tells us in John 17:10, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, when he prayed to God the Father, he says, oh, listen, all are mine and all are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. John 17:22, and the glory which you gave me, he's praying to God the Father, he says, I have given them. What a day. The glory of Jesus mirrored all through each and every one of us like never before. His perfect beauty, his perfect character, I mean, manifested through us. That is unbelievable, isn't it? I look at that, Malachi 3:17. It says, oh, they shall be mine, saith the Lord. He says, on that day, meaning the second coming, and they, I'll make them my jewels or my special treasure. And I will spare them, meaning in that day, as a man spares his own son who serves him. He's speaking of Israel, the remnant that they're in the kingdom age. And not only are we going to be glorified in the Lord, look at the next part. When he comes in that day to be what? Admired. That word means to be, to wonder. It means to be amazed or awestruck. A Phillips translation says, breathtaking wonder. Listen, we have absolutely no concept of what it means to be perfect. Are you perfect every day? I haven't been perfect at all from the moment I woke up. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Do you know the wicked one doesn't want this message to be preached? Remember I told you what happened last week with my laptop? You got it. Crashed. Guess what happened Friday? 6 o'clock. It's gone. 2:30. I finally got it back. You know what I mean? Well, Friday is that's the day I start my outline. Do you understand? If I'd have been a smart person, I'd have started it on a Monday. Everything was gone. Then when I got here this morning, you know, I finally got everything restored that worked yesterday like an animal. Then I realized that it wasn't set up. I can't print. So I have to send it to Pastor Thomas so he can print it out for me. But I know. Why did I say all that? Because on that day, everyone who loves Jesus will be like him, will be absolutely perfect. Now listen to me. I don't know how to even teach it, but I know this. It says admired. We are going to be awestruck of what we are and who we are in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine everything that you think is pure? Do you understand? Your entire mental vocabulary has changed. And I'm going, oh, Lord. I mean, we're going to be awestruck when we see one another. I mean, when we see Mario, we're going to go, whoa, man. And when he looks at himself, he's going to go, I got it. Whoa. No, listen. Spurgeon said this about our text. He says, every saint will be a wonder to himself. Oh, on that day. Listen, what Jesus does on that day among all those who have believed, you know what's going to happen? Here we are. We're all there together. The devil is bound in the millennial reign and all of that. Man, and I mean, it's all changed. We walk on grass and it's really grass. You know what I'm saying? We look at a tree and it's really a tree. You know, there's a lion. He'll just lie down beside you. Do you understand? Yeah, a bee can't. It can't sting you. This is the kingdom. And you know what's going to happen? Everything in creation is going to be awestruck on that moment. Let me give it to you. Romans 8:17. And it says, and since the children of God that we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, meaning suffer for Jesus' sake, he says, then we will be glorified together. Did you catch that? Glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us, meaning the sons and daughters of God. He says, oh, for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits. That word means Phillips translation, standing up on tiptoe at what? What are they waiting for? For the revealing, for the unveiling of the sons and daughters of God. Do you know the day, our future? What, oh, loved one, listen, how can I even teach that? And when all of a sudden, see, right now we may look like everybody else in the world, but we're not of this world. There's a veil over us, amen? And one day there in the millennial reign, however all of this comes together, and it's confusing to me a little bit. It doesn't matter. It's just going to happen. We're going to be unveiled. See, we are God's masterpiece. Did you know that? Read Ephesians 2:10 if you don't believe me. Yes, we are. Loved one, listen. Our salvation, 1 Peter 1:12, I think it is. Our salvation is so incredible. It's so tremendous. The Bible says, Peter says, that angels desire to stoop down and look into it. They're nosy. They're going, I can't believe you saved Bill. I can't believe, look, I knew what he was and look what he is. Do you understand? Man, they're blown away, loved one. Listen, and look at verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill or carry out to completion all the good pleasure of his goodness, the work of faith with power. That means God's working in you. Now, look at this again, that God would count you worthy. If you've missed anything I've said, don't miss this. Let me quote Lily, okay? It says, whom God counts worthy, he first makes worthy. Listen to me now. God, we came to Christ, and God has now counted us worthy in Christ before the process has ever been completed in Christ. We are still going from glory to glory to glory. Amen? All right, now listen, it's not done yet. But listen to me, in that day, let me give you the scripture for that. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Those who love God. Those who are called according to his purpose, meaning God's plans. Here it comes. For whom God foreknew. How long has God known us?
Forever.
Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundations of the earth. Amen. It says, and not only that, he also predestined us. Predestined. Did you know the word predestined that other people use is never, never used of lost people? Never in the Bible. Never. It's only a Christian word, loved one. God has not predestined people to be lost. The goal of predestination, are you ready? The goal of God's predestination is this. Let me read it to you. He's also predestined us to be, here it is, the goal of to be conformed to the image of his son. Amen? He says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen carefully. Whomever he predestined, those he called. Whom he called, these are all past tense. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, here it comes. He also glorified. Now listen to me. Those that Jesus, our Father rather, has glorified. That's a future event, isn't it? The final. We just learned it. Is that true? But yet all of those that I just read from Romans 8, loved one, they're all in the past tense. Let me give you word studies in the Greek about what I just read. The tense in the last word, he says, is amazing. It's the most daring anticipation of faith found anywhere in the New Testament. He says the glorification stated has already consummated, though still future in the fullest sense. In other words, this glorification, all the things that being conformed to the image of Christ, all of those things, listen, they are so certain that God, our Father, because we are in Christ Jesus, our Lord, he already speaks as if they are done. All of those words, predestined, called, justified, glorified, they're all in the past tense. It's a done thing in God's eyes. Thessalonians 4:17. As he is, present tense, so are we in this world. Right this minute. Ephesians 2:6, are we seated with Christ in the heavenlies? That is your spiritual position. It can never be changed. Listen, from God's perspective, what I just read, they're already completed. They can never be altered. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it to the very day of Christ. That the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Did you see that? Glorified in you, the inheritance of the saints of God. He says, glorified in you. Wait a minute, I'm going to stop. Loved one, listen. Is this going over your head?
No.
Don't let that happen. Let it go into your heart. He says, look at it. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. He is the vine. We are the branches. Amen. Oh, dear God. How's it going to happen? Well, according to the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17:10. He says, all are mine. and all are yours, and yours are mine. In other words, what belongs to God the Father belongs to God the Son. Here it comes. And Jesus says, as he prayed, and I am glorified in them. That makes me want to weep. Man, you would only want to weep if you know who you really are. That's called grace. And I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. 1 Timothy 2:4, I know it's time to go home. I'm nearly done. 1 Timothy 2:4, talking about God, who desires all men to be saved. God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth and the way and the life. No one comes to heaven. No one comes to God the Father except through him. I want to listen to me online, right here. All of us, listen to me. Is Jesus your Lord? If Jesus is not your Lord, if you're pretending or whatever it is, loved one, listen, then you belong to the group that you're in this group that God desires to be saved. Can you believe that? That's the group you're in. You're in a group. You're in a grouping. And God says, there you are. You're in this group. And I want you to be saved. But y'all, all it takes is a decision. You have to make a choice. Isn't that amazing that we have that free will? I reject you or I receive you. Oh, dear God. You know, can you imagine? I mean, here you are. Jesus has already chosen you. If you're listening, if you don't know the Lord, listen to me now. He's chosen you. He says, why don't you choose me? And I'm going to tell you something. How many times before you finally came to Christ and people witnessed you and you said, no, get away from me or whatever. You know why you did that? You know why you did that? If you haven't chosen Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, it's because you don't want him. It's just that simple. I can speak from my own life. The times that people came to me and I said, I don't need religion. I had no idea that he was talking about a person, that Christianity is a person. Are you with me? Oh, listen. You know, it says when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, oh, and admired by all those who believe. Isn't that what a person really wants? That's going to really happen. And if they don't choose Christ, loved one, listen to me. It says in verse 9, well, you're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. What a decision, heaven or hell. It's unbelievable that a person, you know, would choose to pay for their sin in hell forever and ever and ever and ever when Jesus has already paid for their sin. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and every believer truly praying right now, listen, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if you've never said, Jesus, save me, just save me, be the Lord of my life, listen, I beg you in Christ's name, do so now. Maybe you're a young person here. Maybe you're a young guy listening online or whatever it might be, but you've never, not really. You might come to church, but you never said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I submit my life to you. I want to serve you. I want you to save me. If that's you, listen, it's not about joining the church. It's about being born again. That's the only way you can get into the church. As no one looks around and everyone praying, if that's you, all you have to do is lift your hand and put it up and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Quickly, if that's you, I beg you. I see that hand. God bless you. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. You have to lift it high because I can barely see. Just lift it high and put it right back down. Any one there, just it's there. Let God have his way right now, please. Last call. Last call. Father, you saw the ones that lifted their hands. That means they lifted their heart. That was a sign of their faith. Those that are listening to live right now, whether they're on the radio or here, If you lifted your hand, you pray this prayer with me right now. In church, you pray with me. Help me. Say, Father, I heard the truth. I know what's going to happen in the end. I realize my sin has been paid for.
I realize my sin has been paid for.
And I want Jesus,
to be my Lord.
So right now,
I confess with my mouth,
save me.
Be my Lord.
I believe in my heart
that you raised Jesus from the dead.
Father, you promised.
If I believe that,
if I confess Christ as Savior,
you would save me.
I believe.
Save me now.
In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? You that